We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad. And our guest this morning is Pastor Joe Thompson. How are you doing this morning, sir?
I'm doing well.
Amen. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can send it to our email, hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837, and you can still post it to our Facebook page. We'll do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get it posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is Barbara Dyson Ford Lincoln, located here in Elk City. If you're in the market for a new or used vehicle, I want to encourage you to reach out to Barbara Dyson. They can find you what you're looking for. And since we were not here yesterday, we're going to do our best to have the truth broadcast following the program today. So with that being said, when the program is over, we'll turn the iPad off, reset it up, and then have a word from Pastor Dwight through the truth broadcast. He is not in the building, so it'll be a good one, I'm sure. I think I covered it all this morning. Would you please pray to start us out?
I'll do that. Father, we just want to say thank you for your love for us. We say thank you for the fact that we can find real life through Jesus. We're thankful that we are able to celebrate that each and every day that we live. And Father, I just pray that as we're together today, that you will guide and direct our thoughts, that those who are listening will be encouraged. Those who need to be challenged will be challenged. Those who just need to hear your word will be tuned in and will be able to hear what you have to say for each one of them. Your word does not return void, and so we're just claiming the fact that people's lives will be changed today because they've heard your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I like your title this morning, Love Your Enemy.
Love your enemies. Yeah, that's something we don't hear very often, it seems like, especially in our world today. I want to begin with a story about a truck driver who late one evening pulled into a truck stop, an all-night truck stop in Broken Bow, Nebraska. And he was there to get a little bit of food and to refresh himself before he continued on down the road. Well, the waitress had just served him whenever there were three tough Hell's Angel-like guys that pulled up on their Harley Hogs. And they walked into this poor truck driver who was sitting there, and the food had just come to him, and they decided to give him a hard time. Not only did they verbally abuse him, but one grabbed the hamburger off of his plate just as he was about to reach for it, began to eat on it. Another took a handful of French fries. And the third one, he picked up his cup of coffee and he began to drink it. Well, how would you respond? It's a good question. How would you respond? Well, this trucker didn't respond as one might expect. Instead, he just, at the end of the meal, after they'd completely eaten everything, he calmly rises, he picks up his check, and he walks to the front of the room, puts the check and his money on the cash register, and leaves a tip for the waitress, and heads out the door. Well, the waitress who had followed him to put the money in the till is looking out the window and sees the truck driver leave. When she returns over to where the bikers are, one of them says, well, he really wasn't very much of a man. He didn't stand up for his rights. Says, I really don't have any respect for him. She replied, well, I don't know about him being very much of a man, but he's not very much of a truck driver either. He just ran over 3 Hardy hogs in the parking lot. Instead of getting mad, he just got even. You know, in our world, that sounds like justice, doesn't it? When someone wrongs us, our first instinct is to get back and hurt them as much as they hurt us. I think those bikers probably got a little hurt a little worse than whatever they'd hurt that truck driver. But that's the world's answer. That's what the world does. They want to get even. Jesus tells us that we are to have a different response as Christ followers. We're to be people who love our enemies. And instead of getting even, we even out the playing field by showing love. And maybe that is a model that we really need to have is, you know, when we say get even, when you're trying to replace, whoops, somebody's calling me and I forgot to put my deal down. And whenever we have evil done to us, we want to get even by treating them the way that they've treated us. But I think as Christians, we need to look at a different way of getting even. And instead of going down to their level to get even, and getting even means that you're on the same plane. Instead of going down to their level to get even, we look for ways to bring them up to our level, to Christ's level. And that's what we really need to be doing. And I think that's what Jesus is saying to us whenever he's saying that we are to love our enemies. And so the standard behavior for the Christ follower is to love like God loves. And that's the opposite of what the world says. Don't get mad, just get even, like the trucker. And God calls us to love people even when it's a very costly love. And so in Luke chapter 6, we begin in verse 27, and we're going to read through verse 36 this morning. He says, but to you who are willing to listen, I say love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Jesus is saying very simply, if we're willing to listen to him, do the opposite of what the world expects. Get even by lifting others up rather than sinking to their level. Love like Jesus loved, and if you love like Jesus loved, you can never be accused of being unloving. That's important for us to remember. So, what are some lessons on how to love our enemies? Well, I think Jesus gives us some clues here in this passage of Scripture. The first one is you can't love from a distance. You have to be in contact with the outside world. And Jesus says, you know, if you get slapped on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Well, the ability to get slapped on your cheek means that you're within striking distance of the other person. You have to be close to them. You have to risk the effort to make the contact. And you cannot change the world. You cannot love people in this world unless you're in contact with those people. A lot of times as Christians, we want to set ourselves apart in our holy huddle and say, you know, come join us if you do all the things that we do. But Jesus is saying, no, you have to be in contact with the world. Much of our world today is spending time yelling at each other across the divide, and instead of us crossing the lines and having a conversation. And if you don't believe that, just turn on the TV sometime where Congress is in session and see what's going on there. You know, there's not a whole lot of conversation. There's a lot of yelling, maybe not actual yelling, but they might as well be yelling. And they're not trying to engage one another to come to a workable solution, but they're wanting to win the argument. Now, everybody has their viewpoints, and so they do want to do that, but you need to remember that yelling seldom works. Sitting down with people and having a conversation does. And I've said it before, but I'll say it again. In an argument, the first person to raise their voice loses the argument because the other person quits listening. And so we need to understand that you can love from a distance, and true love interconnects with one another on a regular basis. And that includes connecting with those who radically disagree with us. It means having conversations. And Jesus is saying you have to be involved in the lives of people. And we see Jesus' example of that. Jesus spent a lot of time with the common people who, for the most part, the common people loved him. I mean, he was kind of anti-establishment in that way, and he was doing things that showed godly love, and so they loved him. But we also see, if we look into Scripture, Jesus also spent a lot of time with religious leaders who opposed him, and he even ate with them, you know. One time he's eating with a person, and he points out to that person, he says, you know, you didn't give me some water to wash my feet, and this lady who came in and is washing my feet, who you say is a sinner, is doing that. And so love goes to where the person is instead of waiting for the person to come to you. And in our churches, a lot of times we're saying, come to church, come to church, come to church. Nothing wrong with inviting people to church. We need to invite people to church. But we need to first go to where they're at. We need to go to where we can minister to them. And that means just going out and helping them and showing God's love for them. It's really time that we quit inviting people to church, which we seldom do anyway. But we begin to invite them into our lives. And there's a big difference between inviting them to church and inviting them to the lives, into our lives. When we invite them into our lives, and when we do invite them to church, they're more likely to come. And we need to be aware of that. But we also need to understand when we invite them into our lives, we also might get slapped and we might get hurt. But Jesus says, you know what? Love them anyway. Love them anyway. Don't go out and run over their Harley hogs. Love them. Love them. I've never been much of a motorcycle person anyhow. When I was in Houston going to college, a friend of mine had a motorcycle, and we went for a drive on 610 around Houston. And he was doing 80 miles an hour, weaving in and out of cars, and going, no, I don't think I'm going to have one of these. But anyway, you know, Don't run over their motorcycles. Little side there. The second thing we have to be willing to do is we have to forego or give up our rights sometimes to minister to other people. We're to do good to those who hate you, Jesus tells us. And Paul kind of expounds on that in Romans 12, verses 20 and 21. He says, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Now, a lot of times we just focus on that. By doing this, you're going to heap burning coals on their heads. I mean, that's it. Man, I'm gonna treat you good. I'm going to pile these burning coals on your head, and that's my way of getting even. Not what Paul is talking about here, I don't think. He's not implying that we do good to our enemies for the sole purpose of making our enemies feel bad. His true intention is that we conquer the evil around us by doing good and loving other people. And yes, when we do good and love other people, sometimes they do feel ashamed, and sometimes that is the thing that brings them into a right relationship with God through Jesus. But we don't do it for that purpose. Our ultimate purpose is to help to win them to Christ. Story of a Christian lady who owned two prize chickens, and one day they got out of their run and they busied them in the garden of the lady's rather grouchy neighbor. The man looked out the door and he sees these two chickens in his backyard, and he runs out and catches the hens, and then he wrings their necks and throws them back over the fence. Well, as you can imagine, the woman's really upset. I mean, who wouldn't be upset? You've got two prize chickens, and then they're your neighbor for just the crime of them getting out and going to his yard, wrings her neck. But rather than being upset to the point where she was going to take revenge, she avoided the urge to get angry and rush over and scream at the man. So instead, she takes the two birds, she plucks the feathers, she dresses them out, and she takes and prepares two chicken pot pies. Homemade chicken pot pie, by the way, is very good. I'm not a real fan of the store-bought ones, but homemade chicken pot pie, real good. Then she takes one of those freshly baked pot pies, and she takes it to the man who kills her hens. And when she hands him the chicken pot pie, she apologizes to him for not being more careful about keeping her chickens in her own yard. Her children, who had been watching all of this, were expecting quite the scene between their mom and this neighbor. So they hid behind a bush and see what the man's reaction was, to see the look on his face and to hear what he had to say. But when the woman presented that chicken pot pie to him and offered the apology, he was filled with shame, and he apologized himself because he realized that he had done wrong. And he apologized that he had reacted so harshly. And so I think that's a good story that says, you know, we are to do good to those who are evil to us. We are to love them and to show good to them. And we never know what that person's reaction might be when we are good to them, even when they're mean to us. Because it shows that we're not taking that personally. And so when you do good to others, what you do is you mute that defense that they've already got prepared in their mind to when you come to confront them. You know, you do something bad to someone and you know that they're probably going to come and confront you. You've already got your defense made up in your mind. But when you come and you offer them that chicken pot pie, what are you going to say? You know, really? What are you going to say? And so when you do good, then their defense is broken down. They don't have really anything to say. And so do good to those who hate you leads them to blessing those who curse you. And our first reaction to negative comments usually is to make a negative comment back, right? You know, I can't tell you how many times I've been to marriage counseling, and it's usually somebody says something, somebody replies, and then the fight is on. And words begin to fly, and the first person's raised their argument, as I already stated, then the argument's lost. You're not going to get any farther when that voice is raised. So instead of taking offense at what someone says, maybe we need to learn to just bless them. And say, if somebody accuses you of doing something, maybe you have done something, just say, well, thank you for bringing that to my attention. And they're going, what? What? Proverbs 15:10 says, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make temper flare. And so when we're able to respond in a gentle way, when we're able to respond without yelling, it softens up the heart. But Jesus doesn't stop there. It says that we're to give up possessions in order to show God's love. And what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, if someone takes your coat, then you offer them their shirt. And I don't know, maybe this is where the phrase, you know, they give you the shirt off of their own back comes from. I don't know. You know, I was thinking about this as I was looking at the passage of Scripture, and I'm going, I just wonder, with a little tongue-in-cheek humor here, I just wonder, how far do you go in giving your clothing away? There's a limit to how much you can take off your body before you get arrested. You know, but I think the point that Jesus is making here, and if we look at this in the intention that I think Jesus is saying, is that a good rule of thumb is you keep giving clothing away until they are dressed as you were previously dressed. Think about it. You keep giving clothing away until they're dressed as you were previously dressed. Doesn't mean you necessarily have to give the shirt off your back, but maybe you go buy them a shirt or what have you. His point is that you love them so much that you want to bring them up to where the level was that you were at. Take your coat. Give them your shirt. Make sure they're taken care of as you have been taken care of. That's his whole point. You use wisdom in what you do to meet the needs of other, but we need to also understand that we're to love people, to bring them up to the level we're at, to where God wants them to be. And perhaps they need shoes, and you give them your best shoes. I remember one time a guy came up to me, and he was needing boots to go to work. I'm not sure he really needed boots to go to work, but he said he was needing boots. He's got a job in the oil field, and I said, well, I can't really help you at that time. And then after he'd gone about three quarters of a block, I thought, Lord said, go ask him what size of boots he wears. You got a spare pair of steel-toed boots there in your closet you haven't worn in 3 years. And so I did. He happened to be that size, and I gave them to him. I don't know whatever happened to him. I don't know if he really went to work, but at least he left with a pair of steel-toed boots. And that's really important. God is always going to bless you whenever you are willing to give up what you own to bless others. It may not be with material blessings. Oftentimes he does bless you with material blessings. But if you bless others and you develop a new friendship with a person because you bless them, if you bless others and they become a Christian, a Christ follower because you bless them, that should be blessing enough. Then Jesus also tells us, and we're looking at lessons we can learn from what he said here, love like you want to be loved. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. The golden rule. Now, what Jesus was saying here was not necessarily anything new to the Hebrews, but he's saying it in a positive way where they always stated it in the negative way. And so he's saying, love like you want to be loved. Treat others like you want to be loved. And a lot of us don't love very well. We want others to love us, but we don't want to love like we're called to love. And we've already talked a lot about that, you know. What does it mean? We want the benefits of love, but we don't want to pay the price of love. Love is costly. If you don't believe me, ask Jesus. I mean, he died on the cross. He paid the price for our sins. Love is costly. And it's very costly to be loved like we want to be loved, because we have to be willing to lay down our life. Jesus laid down his life. Stephen gave up his life, you know. But guess who was there standing by whenever Stephen was getting stoned, holding the coats of all these guys who were throwing the rocks? Paul. And the only reason I can see for Luke including that in his writing, the writing of Acts, is because when he was traveling with Paul, and Paul told him about that, and that meant that Stephen's death had a very profound impact upon Paul. He still goes out and he still puts Christians in jail. He still has Christians killed before he becomes a Christ follower, a convert, when he has his Damascus Road experience. But that's there in his mind. And so when Jesus blinds him on the road to Damascus, and he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting." He goes, "Oh, I'm persecuting." Stephen was. So I think there's a reason why that was included. I mean, he gave up his life. And then, of course, we know later on all the apostles, with the exception of John, were, according to at least tradition, were martyred. And Paul was martyred as well. So we need to understand that we love like we want to be loved. So how much are you willing to give up to other people to show genuine love? Are you willing to give up your possessions? Are you willing to give up a lifestyle, you know? And I'm not talking about necessarily a bad lifestyle. Are you willing to give up a lifestyle of having a lot to not having a lot so that you can show love to others? You know, there's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with being poor. And if you have money, are you willing to be poor if that's what God's asking you to do? Are you willing to lay down your life in order to show true love? And every day in our world, there are at least between 6 and 11 Christians that are martyred. In the 20th century, there were more Christians who were killed for their faith than all the previous 19th century combined. That's an astounding fact. Are you willing to give up your life? Jesus says we need to love and be willing to do for others what we want for ourselves if we're to experience that true love. And so we need to make sure that we're loving. One of the ways that we show love is through lifting up others' needs. Do we have some prayer needs that we need to cover this morning? There we go.
We want to continue to pray for Viola Romero. She's still in the hospital and has pneumonia, but praise God, the infection did not reach her heart, so she just needs to recover so she can go home. Maya Ollinger asked us to pray for her husband's uncle Jeff, who's having health issues, and Monica's mama Eva has an unspoken prayer.
We do want to lift up these needs in prayer, knowing that we serve a God who hears and answers.